to you the next few minutes on a very simple subject, simple theme, and it's this: why I preach the gospel. I've been preaching the gospel for 36 years, and I'll tell you something, that it's sweeter now than it was then. And it gets sweeter and sweeter as the years go by and the more I understand about what happened. You know, there's a song Brother George sang in Sunday school, and it one of the verses said, "I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungry and thirsty to hear it like the rest." And we that have heard it over and over and over and over and over, we still hunger and thirst to hear it, just like you folks that's hearing it for the first time. You know, the gospel, I'm going to preach it somehow, somewhere. I'm like the old colored preacher down south, you know, he was a real preacher. And he could draw a crowd. And the denomination that he was associated with was going liberal. And so the big hierarchy and all the ecclesiastical preachers got together and they said, "Now, you know, we just can't let him get up there and preach that gospel no more. But we got to have him on the platform because he'd draw that crowd. He'd draw hundreds, thousands of people. So here's what we do. What we do is we select subjects this year. And we give him a subject to preach on so he can't possibly preach a gospel. But we give it to him 5 minutes before he's supposed to preach." They said, that's good. So he's up there and there's about 5,000 people there. He's all ready to preach, man. I mean, raring and going, you know, Brother Andrews. I mean, just chomping, you know, just chomping. Then a guy come up and said, "We forgot to tell you, Reverend, this year we is designating topics." He says, "But I got my message from the Lord." He says, "Yeah, but this is, you got to obey us now." He says, "And this year we're going to have you preach on medicine." He's me. So he got up there and he says, "There's designated to me this year a topic, the first time." He says, "Now I'm to preach on medicine. And there are different fields of medicine." He says, "I'm going to talk to you about pills today. There's big black ones and there's white ones and there's pink ones. There's oblong ones and round ones. And then there's the gospel. That's what I want to talk about today." Yeah. And you know you can get it in some way if you want to. I have a friend in Louisville, Kentucky, and Brother Page Harden. He says, "You know, Brother Sandler, I got under conviction recently that I wasn't preaching the gospel, especially on Sunday mornings." I says, "There's very few Sunday mornings that our preacher don't preach the gospel on a Sunday morning from our church." And Page says, "Well, I figured out why a lot of us preachers aren't preaching it anymore. We don't believe it works." Now, if you want to know why all the preaching today is just to us Christians, is we no longer believe the gospel of Jesus Christ works. But I'm here to tell you, it still works. It still works. And it'll still blow the hinges off the gates of hell. And it still delivers people and it still transforms lives. Still puts families back together. Gospel has not failed. You know, we talk about people, talk, you know, the liberals and the moderns, they say, "Well, that your gospel has failed because it hadn't converted the world." Bible never says the Bible's to convert the world. World's not to be converted through the preaching of the gospel. We're to take it to the world and we're to give everybody in the world an opportunity. But the Bible teaches there's going to be very few that's really truly saved in heaven. Sometimes people say, "Do you know how many's in heaven, how many's in hell?" Yeah. You say the exact number? No, but I know in ratio. Jesus said, "There's a broad gate that leadeth to destruction, and there's many that go in thereat." He says, "There's a narrow gate, straight is the gate, it's narrow, and there's few that go in thereat." The Bible never teaches that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to convert the world, it's to convert those that believe. And there'll be very few in ratio to those who are lost. But it works. It works. Brother Willie's running himself to death, going over to these different countries, foreign countries. And I think sometimes you think he's got a plush hotel and motel over there. You ought to get on some of those fields and what he eats and what he does. And you know, he's not a young man anymore. You can tell by it, by looking at him. And you can also know it by the way he walks and hear the creaks in his legs and his joints. But seriously, why do men do this? Because the gospel works. See, we who the gospel worked for, we ain't got no doubt it works. I tried it. Now, there's something wrong with the gospel today, the television gospel, you know, and all the other gospels. I'm going to tell you something. When your kind of gospel is popular with the world, you got the wrong gospel. And we have a gospel today that is very popular. You know, they dance to it. You know, they rap to it. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got what you call today a social gospel. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's moving into Bible-believing churches more than you realize. It's a social gospel. First of all, a social gospel says that what we need to do is man fell because of the environment, and if we get the environment right and get him in the right environment, you know, these poor little kids and everything will be right. Did you realize that most druggers come from good families? You know, realize most of those drunks are not from poor families but rich families? Do you realize that Adam and Eve fell under a perfect environment that God created? What do you mean a better environment? How good of an environment can you get other than what God made? It's not the environment. It's not education. Well, if we educate people, we get these people educated, and then that's what we need to do. We need to go to the mission field and build schools, brother. We educate them. Listen, did you know higher learning is what got us in the mess we're in? The devil said to Eve, "Ye shall know and be as gods." He says, you want knowledge, that's what you need. She had the knowledge of God. She didn't need the knowledge of good and evil. Then we say that we've got a gentleman in the White House today, you know, we're going to eliminate all the poor. He says he's a Southern Baptist. Why, you just called Jesus Christ a liar. Jesus Christ said when he's on earth, the poor ye have with you always. You will never do away with the poor. Never. Somebody said, God loved the poor, that's why he made so many of us. Don't let some slick politician tell you that you're going to get rid of the poor. You'll always have the poor. I like what Tom Malone, a friend of mine, says. He's up in years now, talks like this with a raspy voice. He said, when I was a boy back down in Alabama, he says, my granddaddy, he said, Tom, he says, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, for you young ones, he says, FDR just said that he's going to take away all poverty. He said, my God, son, if he takes that from me, I won't have nothing left. Yeah, like this administration, man, if they take that from me, I ain't got nothing left. No, it's not eliminating the poor. The Bible said Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor.
Yeah.
You know, in Acts 3, there's a man lame from his mother's womb, and he asked for a handout, and he said, as they went into the temple, Peter and John, he says, can you give me some money? And Simon Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he got him on his feet so he didn't have to beg anymore. You know what you want to do with a man? Don't give that man a handout. Get him on his feet so he can make it on his own. Social gospel giveaways. That's Marxism. Like you're hearing from the President of the United States. So where did he get that from? When he was a young man, anti-war against the Vietnam War, and went to Russia. Stepped on an American flag. You better wake up, folks. You know, if the prodigal son had lived in our day, you know what we'd do? You know what we'd do, Brother Parks? We'd give him a sandwich and a cup of coffee. Hey, folks, the gospel gets a man on his feet. Gospel take you out of a gutter. Gospel straighten you up and clean you up. You can walk tall again, support your family. I mean, you don't have to blush. You don't have to be ashamed. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. This world's gospel likes to keep you a servant of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ to free you.
Hey.
We're not to make the gospel attractive, we're to make it available. Nothing against the Japanese. I was in Japan in the Korean War when I was 17 years old. But you know, they say of the Japanese that, for example, over there in a car engine, do you know they don't care what the engine is like just as long as the body is beautiful? Did you know they do not care about the fruit on the inside if it's rotten or bruised just as long as the outside is beautiful? Do you know what we have today? That's the kind of gospel we have. We've made it attractive on the outside, but there's no content. There's nothing on the inside of that. The Bible calls it the glorious gospel. The Bible calls it the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible calls it the gospel of grace. The Bible calls it the gospel of God. You say, well, are they different gospels? Yes, they're different in emphasis, but not in content. They all wind up with the Son of God, whether it's the King, whether it's the Savior, or however you want to look at it. Sometimes, you know, you preach a gospel. If I go to a TB sanitarium, I'm going to preach the gospel to the dying. If I go to youth camp, I'm going to preach the gospel to the living. Which one is right? Both of them's gospel. One of them's dying, and one of them's got their life to look ahead of. I want to show you now this morning why I preach the gospel. Number one, I preach the gospel because I was called to preach the gospel. You say you believe in a God-called ministry? I sure do. I don't believe in mama called and daddy sent. I believe that God lays his hand on a man. You say, how do I know whether I'm called to preach or not? It's very simple. Don't do it. You say, don't do it? Don't do it. Don't preach. You say, well, I've got to. You're called. You're called. If you can be happy doing anything else, do it. There's nothing dishonoring in that. If you can be a police officer, if you can work at the shop like over Brother Dan's shop and Brother Storm, some of these other men, Brother Joe starting a business, do it. It's honoring. That's what God called you to do. But if God's laid his hand upon you and said, you preach the gospel, you'll never be happy doing anything the rest of your life. You'll be a failure to everything you touch, even if it's in the religious realm. You can teach a Sunday school. You can sing specials. You can do anything you want. But if God's called you to preach, you're going to be a colossal failure. But if God's called you to do something else and you try to preach, you're going to be a flop. God called me to preach the gospel. In Mark, he says he called unto him the 12 and he sent them forth to preach. He says he called them and he sent them to preach. Now I realize there are some guys you doubt whether they're called or not. This young boy one time came up in a little country church and he said, God done called me to preach, preacher. He says, well, okay, give it a try. He got up there and he fell flatter than a flitter. I mean, no power, no, I mean, dry as toast, dry as cotton. And he got through and he said, that little hillbilly, he said, son, how is it, why is it you think God called you to preach? He said, oh, he showed me a vision. He said, he showed you a vision? He said, yes, sir. He says, I was out in the field and I saw it up in the sky. GP, go preach. He says, son, that's not what it meant. It meant go plow. And you know, we've all heard folks like that. Amen. I wish there was a plow. And I'm sure probably people thought that about me. But I couldn't do anything else. I'll tell you, I started a church of 800 people. And I started about where Brother Parks is. I'd always sit on that side. And that little red-headed preacher from Kentucky, my pastor would be preaching. He moved a lot when he preached. Now you know where I got it from. And he'd go around and he'd just stop. He says, you know, just come to me. Maybe God's laid his hand on some young boy in here and some young man called him to preach. And all of a sudden, for the first time, my heart started. Next week, I was two pews back. And guess what? He did it that week. He did it, I think, for 7 weeks. And I was just about on the back pew. I went home, my mother, little old, she was instrumental in getting me saved, 86 years old. She's right over there in Middletown, Ohio, little apartment by herself right now. And I said in Sunday school, this don't work. You notice I said it don't generally work, but it worked for me on this time. I was a babe in Christ, didn't know anymore. And I said, Mom, we're sitting there. I said, Mom, I think God's called me to preach. And I said, you know, if God's called me to preach, Mom, we could just open the Bible anywhere. And he'd tell me. And of course, she's a little old hillbilly. She says, I believe it, son. So I says, okay. I said, you take the Bible, turn it all around. I'll close my eyes, like she'd have to turn it around. I mean, you know, I would see Noah. And I says, you turn it all around. We was making it hard for God, you know. And we said, well, you turn it all around, and you put it, and it might be upside down, and then I'm going to put my finger on it, and you read it. She said, okay, and she did that. I put my finger on it. And I says, read it. I'm not even going to look at it. And she says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I said, you're lying, Mom. And it said it. I says, ah, that's just for chance. I says, let me do it. Close your eyes. And like she couldn't see. I turned it upside down. And I says, you open it. She opened it. She pointed it. She opened her eyes. She said, you read it. I said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So help me God. That next Sunday morning, I was on the last pew. And the preacher said, maybe there's some young man here today that God's laid his hand on. And I walked down that aisle. And I says, preacher, God's called me to preach. Yes. Amen. And outside of my salvation, it's the greatest day of my life.
Amen, preacher.
Yeah, greatest day of my life.
Amen.
That God would call me to preach.
Amen.
To go tell people about him. I've never lost the wonder. I've never got over it. It's a wonder. I just love to preach. In fact, early in my ministry, I had to give it up to God. I loved it better than the Lord. I really did. I preached the gospel because I was called to preach it. Second, I preached the gospel because it's man's only hope. If you're here today, it's your only hope. Your hope is not in a church. Hey, Catholic can't help you. You say you're picking on the Catholic? Baptist can't help you. You picking on the Baptist? Methodist, Presbyterian, Jehovah Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormons. None of them can help you. The gospel is Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and you receiving that as your own, as your substitute. If you're trusting anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, you're going to smack hell wide open. Church won't do it. Your baptism won't do it. Your good works won't do it. In a minute, we're going to give an invitation here. We are and have not asked anybody to ever join this church. We're not asking you to get baptized. We're asking you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I preach the gospel because it's man's only hope. The Bible says in Colossians, lest you be moved away from the hope of the gospel. I was talking to a young Korean woman one time when I was a pastor in her home, and she says, my grandfather, she says, now according to your gospel, everybody will go to hell that hasn't believed it. I says, well, I didn't say that, ma'am. I says, I'm just showing you what the Bible, she said. But my grandfather, she says, we were Korean, he worshipped Buddha. And she says, my grandfather, he's dead now. You say my grandfather's in hell? I says, no, ma'am, I didn't say your grandfather's in hell. She says, but that's what it says. I says, well, then we're going to have to let it say what it wants to, aren't we? She says, well, you say Jesus Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Well, actually, you're saying, I said, no, man, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that. God is saying that.
Amen.
You say, you mean to tell me if that man was sincere, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. My granny used to say, hell is paved with good intentions. Your good intentions won't keep you out of hell. I preach the gospel because it delivers from sin. In Romans 1, it says, Paul says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You say, well, people preach the gospel and there's no power, you got to believe it. That's what lights the little wick. And that's the one that blows like dynamite. Did you notice that Jesus Christ didn't come to save you in your sins? Jesus Christ came to save you from your sin. Brother Spurgeon, stand up back there. You visitors, others, look at that big hunk of humanity back there. See that? There's a track here you can get of his hat hair down here. Listen, stand up, honey, Lisa. Stand up, darling. Here's his wife. Hey, this fellow was with the outlaws. I mean, kill him, drugs, all that. Had about, how many years hanging over you? 37 years. And a Jewish judge let him out. Guy got saved. This guy here led him to Christ. Huh? I mean, a hellion, filthy, vile, wretched, drugs. You know what that gospel can do? It can save a man from his sin.
Yeah.
There ain't any man or woman that I respect anymore in this church than those two kids. You know what a lawyer said recently to Lisi? What did he say about you, Lisi? He said, she's street trash. If you wasn't here on Thursday night, I stood up and I says, Lisi, we've always considered you a first-class lady.
Right. Amen. That's the truth.
That lawyer would be surprised what's running around here, wouldn't he? Poor slob for a lawyer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Tell him I said that at least. And give him Brother Cliff's telephone number. We had a fellow from Colombia, the drug cartel, missionary. Boy, he's going over here. And he's up here giving testimony. Preaches, anybody want to support him? And we heard those familiar boots. And there comes Spurgeon right to the middle of that aisle. He said, preacher, I'll take him on. He says, I sent thousands of dollars over there for drugs. It's about time I send some money over there for the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's what the gospel will do.
Amen.
That's what the gospel will do. It'll change a man from drugs and ruining young people's lives to sending money over there to take the gospel to them. Let me tell you, the gospel I'll preach, it'll do something. It'll do something. I mean, I don't know what your church and the places you've been going to, but I'll tell you around here, it does something. Some of you church members right here, you say, it never did anything for me. You never got anything. It'll explode, man. I don't go to the Greek, but they say where it's the power of God and the salvation, they say in the Greek that means the dynamite. But I don't need no dynamite. That power will do just fine for me. I was called to preach it. It's man's only hope. The gospel delivers from sin's bondage. Then something else. I preach the gospel because it's top thing Jesus Christ said before he ascended to heaven. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Black and white and Chinese and poor and rich and illiterate and intelligent, preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, as you go, it's urgent. Salute no man by the way. You see, the Jewish way of saluting was grabbing each other, kiss each other on the cheek, ask how the wife was, ask how the kids was, ask how Papa was, ask how Mama was. It was a long salutation. And Jesus said, don't salute any man by the way. This is too important. Let's get the gospel out. Not like the old-time preacher, old gray-headed man back up in his 80s, and they had him preach at a great convention of preachers, and he preached the gospel. And after he got through preaching, they said, you know, really, you preach the gospel here, but why would you preach the gospel to all these preachers and these Christians? And he says, well, I found this out in my life in ministry of 40-something years. He said, you know, he says, once you're saved, he says, no matter how you live, you can wiggle in heaven somehow. But he says, that old sinner ain't got a chance, and I just hate to preach and just think of one person out there that was lost. It's tops on God's priority. And then something else. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the only answer to the devil's gospel. You know, the devil has a gospel? Oh, yes. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said to the Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed, damned. If an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel than I preach, let him be damned. Now, even you visitors, when we read, what is the gospel? How that Christ for our sins, and rose again the third day. If a man comes and tells you you can get to heaven by being baptized, let him be damned. If a man comes and says, you join our church and you become a Roman Catholic and bring your children up and catechism and take the wafer and all the rest of it and you'll be saved, let him be damned. If a Baptist brings a social gospel and says, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try to do better, let him be damned. The inspired, infallible Word of God said, if any man, Cliff, if any man, good, bad, black, white, intelligent, ignorant, if any man preaches any other gospel than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, let him be damned. That's tough preaching. And I would remind you that I didn't say it. And if you got a problem, you got a problem with the Word of God. The difference between our gospel and the devil's gospel is the devil's gospel always says do, and our gospel says done. You don't, listen, anytime you find somebody trying to do something or say you got to do something, you don't have to do nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Old street preacher was preaching the gospel one day, and this old, do-gooder, he come up and he says, hey, preacher, you're wasting your time. That gospel doesn't work anymore. And he says, well, I'll find out. He says, your social gospel work? He says, it works. He says, okay, mister, tomorrow at noon. He says, I'll be on this street corner with ex-prostitutes and ex-drunks and ex-drug addicts and ex-religious people and ex-murderers that's been converted and families, and I'll have them here and we'll be here singing and testifying. You bring yours. And the next day he came and they couldn't fit on the street corner. And they blocked it off and there were hundreds of old ex-drunks and hippies and everything else out there and whores and harlots and whoremongers and drunkards and murderers were out there and the other fella didn't show up. You know why? That gospel don't change. Our gospel changes a man from the top of his head to the toes of his feet. Give you a new daddy. Give you a new husband. Give you a new wife. Give you a new teenager. Listen, that gospel will do something for you. Don't you ever underestimate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's still the same old time, old fashioned gospel, and it'll still change. Then I preach the gospel because of what it's done for me personally and for others. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. He said, because that gospel, like that light that shined out of darkness in Genesis 1, hath shined in my heart. You've heard my testimony for the benefit of folks that are visiting. I had a woman the other day, and they visit here, those folks that come from, I think, over in Indiana or someplace, you know, the big tall guy and so forth. And she said, she had heard a little bit of my testimony. She says, my gracious, she says, I thought you were brought up in a Christian home. I brought him to gutter. 5 years old, before they had porno, I was watching it. I saw things and did things when I was 5 and 6 years old. I mean, that mind, you can't believe what's there. You can't believe what's there. Right, Willie? You can't believe what's there. Filth and smut and the vileness. I'm talking before you're hippie and before you're drugs and before all that. I'd never heard a gospel. I'd never been in a gospel-believing church. I'd never read a Bible. I came that first night. My mother got saved. My sister brought me to church. And they had the preacher preaching and he was drawing. He drew a picture of the prodigal son with long hair. I had long hair, 3 months growth up. A pair of blue Levi's, black boots, and a blue shirt. He drew that. I went home. I was enraged. I was so mad. I was cussing my mom and everything. I said, you told that preacher about me. I didn't know the story of the prodigal was in the Bible. I came back the next night, and he drew a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross dying for my sins. And he described the crucifixion. I said, that's it. That's what I want. I came down forward to a man called old Jim Massey. Remember him, buddy? And he knelt down next to me. He says, I said, is what he said true? He says, son, it's true. It's Bible. I says, mister, I've done everything but murder and came close to that. He says, God will forgive you. And he opened that book and he says, son, read this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I got up that night, and the gospel of Jesus Christ saved me. And I stood in that line, and about 700 people started coming around shaking hands. And right next to me was my little nephew, 5 or 6 years old, and the gospel had saved him, the same as his uncle. And my mother was way back there, just waiting to get to her son. Completely changed me. Complete. I ain't got over it yet.
Amen.
I preach the gospel because of what it did for me. I preach the gospel because of what it's done for others in my ministry. Guess what? I had a fellow come to me one time and he said, I'm homosexual. I said, you mean you're a sodomite? He said, yeah. I said, well, it calls you a queer. He said, yeah. He says, man, I don't want to be. I don't want to be. I hate it. I don't know why I do those things. My God, I'm going crazy. I'm going to commit suicide. I said, boy, if you mean what you say, I've got what will deliver you. And I gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's in that church that I used to pastor now with 8 boys. 8 sons living for God. You know who did that? The gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Drug addicts. I've got preacher boys now. Their little girl, she's grown and married now. Him and her used to be spaced out laying on that floor. And the little girl, when she's 3 and 4 years old, would crawl around on that floor while they were spaced out. And if you'd see her, she looks like, very conservative, looks like she walked out of a modeling book. And he is a man's man, had hair down here, was a syphilis. Drugs and everything else. I mean, the nicest people you could ever meet. You know who did that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I prayed for my daddy 9 years every morning. And he remarried and left home when I was young and married a barmaid. And I led my dad to Christ and baptized him. She got saved and got rid of the bar. They started going to church. And my dad lived for 10 years and never took another drink. And my dad had drank for 45 years. I held my daddy's funeral. And I flew in to Florida just long enough to hold it. My church paid for me to fly down there. And I walked up in that little funeral home and looked down at his face. And I knelt and I put my hand on that casket. And I said, God, help me to spend the rest of my life wheeling men like this. And the gospel will do it. The gospel. You don't have to worry about your kids, about your loved ones. Hey, you just give them the gospel. Gospel will do it. Gospel will do it. And then I preach the gospel. Because as the song goes, it will do when I'm dying. It will do when I'm dying. You know what? Listen to me, visitors and members. Your religion might be good enough to live by. But is your religion good enough to die by? See, that's the test. Can you die with your religion? I was called to preach under a man called Roy A. Kemp. Remember him, buddy? Roy Kemp. He had a little bit of vanity, like all of us. And Dr. Kemp always kept his hair dyed red, him and his wife. He died at 90-some years old with red hair. He memorized the book of Revelation. Dr. Ruckman got a lot out of him and stuff when he was young. And I think Dr. Ruckman surrendered to preach under him also. And Kemp had a lapel mic, and he'd just move all over you. He'd just move all over. He'd say, and Revelation, we get to 144,000, and he'd give you a nugget. He'd say, but we can't take time with that right now. Let's move right along. And you'd say, oh, you know. He said he kicked the bed slats out on Revelation. He memorized the book of Revelation. He was preaching when I surrendered to preach. His mother was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian, high cheekbones. He says, we called her Squaw. And he was a Texas boy. And he says he could remember his mother, you know, that long black hair and putting it up and everything. Well, he says he was in a meeting years ago, and that's when you traveled by train. And he got word that his mother was sick and dying. So he got on this train and headed home, and he went across town, got a cab, and came up to that little humble cottage, and his brother came out. And he says, "Little brother, she's gone to be with the Lord." And he says, "Oh, I hope to see her before she went." She always called Roy her little preacher boy. And he says, "Did she say anything? Any last words?" He says, "Yeah. And it was directed to you, little brother." He said, "What'd she say?" He says, "She looked up at me and she says, 'I think I'm going to go now.' She says, 'But tell my preacher boy, the old time gospel was good to live by for 75 years, but it's a heap better to die by.'" And I'm telling you this morning, folks, you can die with the gospel I'm preaching. You can set your soul on this gospel. It'll take care of you. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you need to be saved? In a minute, we're going to give an invitation. And when I do, I want you to come. Brother Tom will be here. Brother Parks will be here. Ladies will be here. If you're a lady will deal with you. If you're a man will deal with you. If you're here and you're not behind the whole program of this church, try and keep that gospel. Get this man like Willie on the field and get that gospel out to the uttermost part of the country. I want you to come today and say, "God, I've not been behind the program of this church. This preacher up here every Sunday's about to kill himself, wanting to give and give to Gomez and Brother Willie and all these other people." And maybe you're here today and God's laid his hand on you as a young man and he says, "I want you to preach." I'm not talking about impulse this morning. I'm talking about he's previously dealt with you. If this morning is the first time you think God's called you to preach, you sit on it a while. You wait a while. But if God has dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you, and I come off of it, you married men, you middle-aged fellas. I'm not talking about these kids. God still calls older men to preach. And if God has been dealing with you and you've been fighting it, I'll guarantee you one thing. Everything's been turning to ashes, hasn't it? And you might as well settle with your young or old. You say, "I'll have to give up a lot." You don't mean that.